And I've started this new series leading up to Easter, just really focusing on Jesus. Let me explain why. I think we underestimate how amazing and how great Jesus really is. He is far greater than we realize sometimes. And as we are heading into Easter and we're going through this 4 years of faith, it's really this kind of thing where each week we're going to look at Jesus and say, you know, he is marvelous. His eternity is something we can barely fathom. You know, his light and his goodness. And today, I want to talk about actually how he meets our needs. And hopefully as we approach this, you will find that actually the way that Jesus meets our needs is far bigger and far greater than we are thinking. And so if you'll join me, one thing I want us to do is I want us to start just by praying and being still before him for a bit. So I just invite you just to close your eyes for a moment. Just be still. You know, and as I start today's message, I want us to stop and be still before God. And I'm not sure where you are emotionally or spiritually or what the state of your heart is. I don't know what you might be facing throughout the week or what fears you might have about the future. But I know that Jesus knows. And as you're sitting there just being still, I want you to reflect on what some of your needs are at the moment. Like what do you need? You know, if you could ask Jesus for one thing, what would it be? And I want you to start there to see, what are you needing? And just take a bit of time to bring those needs to Jesus. And if you haven't done that this week, where you've just been wrestling with these needs on your own, just stop and say, God, you know, actually, I really need this to change, or I really need this to make a difference. And as you're just still doing that, I want you to ask Jesus to meet your deeper need. Maybe the deepest need that you didn't even know that you needed. Let the prayer of our heart is really, God, can you meet the deepest need in my life? The thing that I don't even realize that I need. The thing that is stopping me from really moving forward or feeling or knowing that peace that you are offering. Jesus, will you meet us there? Jesus, it is hard for us sometimes to understand your goodness and your grace. We may feel bad for asking you. We're fearful of being selfish. But Lord Jesus, we want to come to you in humility and brokenness and just ask and say, God, we are insufficient without you. That we are lacking without you. And we want to come before you now and just say, Jesus, we need you. Will you, in your mercy and your grace, meet us there today? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As you talk about needs, one of the things that we definitely, you might have seen this before, is called Maslow's Hierarchy of Needs. And this is something they talk about, like self-actualization is the highest thing if you can understand who you are and your purpose. The second is self-esteem. And the third is blind love and safety and physiologic. And of course, someone, thank you, I Has Cheeseburger, for adding Wi-Fi on the bottom, which some of us may feel like is the greatest need. I think there's a better one that says internet, and then it's bigger, because you can have Wi-Fi, but you have no internet. What's the point? Now, with those needs, I think this is a very, it's a very psychological, sociological, earthly kind of look at needs and what's important. It tries to deal with a person holistically and try to say, well, actually, you know, their physiological needs are most important, but if they can find purpose and meaning in life, this is what matters the most. And I think for most of us, we will look at these, maybe except for Wi-Fi, depending on how paranoid you are about radio waves going through your head, is not so important. But there is always a sense of, yeah, actually, I have so many needs in my life, and I'm not just talking about stuff. But I actually have real needs that I need met. Our challenge is trying to figure out, well, what do we do about those needs? How do we meet them? And I feel like there's actually these are normally the two ways that we kind of deal with them. First is we will ignore or deny that we need those needs. Say, like, you know what? okay, maybe I just don't need that. Maybe I don't need that in my life. Maybe I can just get on without it. The second way is to say, well, actually, I'll meet my need in an unhealthy way, in a way that is not correct. And I think a very simple example is marriage or dating, or even more specifically, sex. I think for a lot of people, they're like, you know what? I'm never getting married. I don't need it. It's fine. And they'll deny it, and they'll just say, partially out of resignation that no one's dating them, but maybe out of frustration, or maybe out of realizing, you know what? I don't need that. The flip side is there'll be people who'll be like, you know what? I really need to get married, so I'm just going to marry this person, and that will be good enough because at least that need is met. And there are those kind of ways where we might do that. The same thing for sex. And I think for a lot of people, we think to ourselves, well, you know what? I really need to satisfy this urge, and it's so important, so I'll either do it through an unhealthy way, maybe having sex before marriage or pornography or something like that, and find satisfaction in that. And at the same time, it's not really meeting the deeper need. For us, when we're thinking about this and we're thinking about these needs and about whether we meet or how these needs are met, we need to ask ourselves, actually, Jesus, is there a right way for our needs to be met? Is there a place or a way that we deal with these things healthily in a way? For Christians, sometimes it's particularly difficult because we have the verse in the Bible that says, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow Christ. And so for a lot of us, we think, well, okay, to be a Christian means to deny myself of these things. And we feel this tension sometimes, don't we? Now, I feel this tension whenever I have to buy something. In particular, if I have to buy a new phone. In particular, if I have to buy... Now, then you get a question. I have to. Do I really have to buy an iPhone? Surely I could be fine with Nokia's 3210 and support the Finnish economy, which is currently collapsing. It's this question, do I really need this? And as a Christian, you have this extra pressure of like, no, to deny myself means I must just get something not good, because that is my demonstration of just meeting the baseline need. And we have that tension, don't we? And especially if you are a design-led person who understands good design, there's this tension like, no, you don't understand, Bert. Good design means a lot. The right typography on something means more than something else. And you're always weighing up these things. And for us as Christians, sometimes we find ourselves lost and confused and like, okay, well, I don't really know what I need. I can shop at Lidl. I don't need to shop at Waitrose. How do we make this work out? The challenge is, when we start listening to preachers, or we start reading the Bible, we're caught in this dilemma. We have passages say, our Father is good, who gives us good gifts. And from that, some ministers say, oh, the Lord wants to bless you with money. He wants to give you good things. You are destined for prosperity. And a lot of us are like, I don't know about that. I'm not sure that's true based on the life of Jesus or on the life of the apostles or all the disciples. It doesn't seem like money is the priority in life. So how can we say that Jesus meets our needs? The flip side is that people say, well, if you're a Christian, you just have to deny yourself of all those things. And you just have to live a very aesthetic life. Not aesthetic. You know, sounds the same. My pronunciation is bad. And because of that, it causes a problem in how we approach Jesus. Do we go to him and say, Jesus, actually, I need you to really help me with money because I don't have any and I'm running low? Or do we say, Jesus, I really need you to help me in this relationship? And I will tell you this, at our times of desperation, all those questions that we have go out the window because we will just run to Jesus in complete desperation and just beg him for anything. I don't know how many times I've just prayed a desperation prayer of, God, please don't let this turn out badly, and I'm just panic praying. But at the same time, what I'm pouring out from my heart is true. What I hope that we can discuss today and kind of look at, and as I share from God's word, you'll have a better understanding of what it means to really go to Jesus and ask him to meet your needs. Not out of fear, not of worrying about whether you're walking the right theological line, but just saying, actually, Jesus, I want to look to you. I want to see who you are. And I'm going to pick this up from John chapter 6. And John chapter 6 is a beautiful chapter, and I'm actually going to go through the whole of the chapter, but I'm going to summarize the first part. John chapter 6 actually kind of begins with Jesus. It's the feeding of the 5,000. And so what's happening is Jesus heads over to the other side of the Sea of Galilee, and this big crowd is following him because they want him to, they've seen him heal the sick, and they've seen him do that. And they want Jesus to heal people. And that is Jesus meeting a real need. Now, if you ever met someone who is long-term sickness, long-term illness, paralysis, that's not just an immediate need. A lot of times, those have been long-term needs that remain unfulfilled. And Jesus comes along, and they can bring these people to Jesus, and he heals them. And that is fantastic, isn't it? If any of you have ever been sick for a long time, or have struggled with a battle that's gone on for a long time, when you actually have this hope that someone is going to change that situation, it's transformative. And so they're pursuing Jesus, basically. And in the way John tells it, it is as if Jesus is kind of running away. He goes all the way across the sea, and he goes, and he's heading up this mountain, and this big crowd's following him. And as this crowd is following Jesus, he looks, and he sees them. And he asks his disciples this almost rhetorical testing kind of question, which is what the Bible says, is test them, right? Lifting up his eyes and seeing that a large crowd was coming towards him, Jesus said to Philip, where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat? It's almost like the same question we ask every Sunday after church. Where are we going to eat today? How are we going to eat? What's going to happen? He looks and he sees this big crowd and he asks Philip, where are we going to buy food for all these people to eat? And Philip's response is, oh, I don't know. I don't think there's a local bread maker, Aldi, Warburton, somewhere around here. Where are we going to get anything? He's like 200 denarii, like 200 days wages for this. Are we going to do this? And this is interesting because Jesus is now looking at this big crowd and he's looking at their immediate need. They are hungry. And he's saying, where are we going to meet their need? How will we meet their need? Who will meet their need? What are we going to do to meet their need? And then, of course, what we know what happens is after Philip says, I don't know what to do, and then they say, hey, well, we found this boy. We're going to steal his food, and maybe you can do something with this. And Jesus takes this, okay, make everyone sit down on the grass. And so I like the way John writes it because it's really funny. Like Jesus says, get them all to sit down on the grass. So I imagine this crowd of like 5,000 men and the disciples, the 12 of them, shouting and running around kind of frenetically trying to say, sit down, no, sit down. Why can you sit? Just sit down, everybody, when they're like, what's going on? It's like worse than this, right? Trying to get people to sit down in the morning. Everyone's crazy. And you have these 12 disciples trying to get everyone to sit down. And finally sit down. Jesus says, okay, now distribute this bread. Like that picture is just so funny, right? Jesus hands all the disciples some bread. Okay, pass it out. Now if I'm a disciple, I'm like this, okay, well, for this person here, do I break off a small bit to make sure we have enough to go around? Do I act in faith and just generously say, well, here's one loaf for you. Let me look back in my bag. Oh, there's another loaf. And at what point during the feeding of the 5,000 do they suddenly realize, I have a magic bag, and it just keeps appearing? Like, when is that moment when they suddenly realize, wow, Jesus is meeting the immediate needs of these people in a way that we could not even imagine, that is unfathomable? And that's really important for us to see because we need to understand that Jesus is doing the unfathomable. What I talked about last week on the webcast, because we had a snow day that actually probably didn't need to be canceled because the melted. Well, the afternoon was be okay. We could have gone in the afternoon, but the morning is a little bit dodgy. But I talked about Jesus and the fact that he's talking about eternity and this concept of eternity being so unfathomable by our standards. We do not understand what this eternity means. Is a picture of Jesus that is way beyond our understanding. He is eternal. He is phenomenal. He understands the mental, spiritual, emotional, physical health of a person far deeper and far greater than anyone else here on earth. Do you understand? For so many of us, we cannot figure ourselves out. We cannot figure out why we are stuck in certain behavior patterns. We can't figure out why we feel the certain ways about certain things. And Jesus is saying, yeah, but he does. because he's eternal, he's unfathomable. He does this thing where the disciples are out handing bread, and suddenly more bread just keeps coming. My friend asked me, he was curious. He's saying, "Bert, you know what? You know I love Jesus. You know I believe. I don't understand some of these miracles. Like the feeding of the 5,000. I don't know how that's possible. You know, like I can't really make matter out of matter, right? Like it's breaking the first law of like, you know, physics. You know, how's that work? Was there like a secret cave full of bread that was pre-made that they were kind of taking the bread from? Is that what happened?" And I was trying to say to him, I don't think Jesus ever explains how the miracles happen. This is not like the secrets of the magician. He's going to reveal what's happening. What you're seeing is actually Jesus, who he is far greater, and his capabilities are far more amazing than you would ever realize. It's this Jesus that we have been invited to come and know. Do you understand? We are his servants, but we are his friends. In your life, then, you have to start saying, "Jesus, my need, I'm coming to you with this, maybe my physical ailment or maybe my immediate need. But I'm going to come to you and I'm going to ask you, can you meet my deeper need?" This passage goes on, and then everyone eats, and then after at the end he picks up, and they're like they have 12 baskets full of leftovers to take home afterwards. And I always think that's really funny because I then imagine all the disciples carrying one big basket, following Jesus the rest of the way. It's like, "Okay, Jesus," and they're like, "Hey, we've got this big basket." And then Jesus goes further up the mountain, and all the disciples, he says, "Okay, well, go get in the boat, get to the other side of the lake." And there's this thing that happens in the middle, which we're not going to talk about too much, where basically they go across to the other side, then Jesus says, "Oh, I'm going to catch him now," walks on the water, they get stuck in the storm, climbs in the boat, blah, blah, blah. And that's a story kind of a little bit more about faith and meeting the needs, immediate needs there. But what happens after this is where it gets really interesting. There's this conversation then that happens on the other side of the lake with this crowd of people that appear again. So they see where Jesus is, and they see that he's now come to the other side of the lake, and they're like, "Oh, man, how did you get here?" And they start gathering around him. And the idea is that they want to make Jesus kind of the king. And one of the reasons Jesus headed up the mountain was so that they could not do that. They have this picture of who Jesus is, and they want to make this reality. So we're picking up in verse 25 then. And it says, when they found him on the other side, Jesus, of course, when they found Jesus on the other side, they said to him, "Rabbi, when did you come here?" And Jesus answered them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, you are seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of the loaves." Now this is great. I have to, when you're reading the book of John, when Jesus says this a lot, "Truly, truly." And he says this, and he's really saying, when he leads with "truly, truly," he's saying, there is truth here about who I am that you need to be paying attention to. It's not just "truly, truly" about them. So he's saying, look, "truly, truly, I say to you, you're seeking me, not because you saw the signs, but because you ate your fill of your loaves." In other words, Jesus is saying, yeah, you're coming to me because I did this bread thing, and you're thinking, yeah, he satisfied my immediate need, so I want him. I need Jesus. For a lot of us, we just keep going to Jesus for our immediate needs. Maybe money, maybe relationships, maybe to pass our exams, maybe just to get through the day. And Jesus is not saying that that's wrong, but he's saying, why do you keep coming to me for this? Is that why Jesus is here? Is that why Jesus is in your life? So that he can be like this vending machine, that you bring a prayer to him and then you ask him to solve that? He then goes on. He says, do not labor for the food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? So again, this conversation continues, and he's saying, look, yes, you were immediately satisfied because of that. And you want me because you believe that that's who I am or that's what's important. But I have something else here. Something eternal, something phenomenal. And he's like, yeah, this eternal bread. And like, of course, when we hear this, when Jesus says, I have eternal, like living water, I have eternal bread, everybody's like, yeah, yeah, I would like that. I would like infinite bread. I would like infinite water. I would like infinite immediate life satisfaction so that it would be okay. So they say, okay, well, what must we do to be doing the works of God so we can get this? And this is Jesus' response. Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in him whom he has sent. This is the key part here. The work of God, you know, sometimes we think is doing this or avoiding that or acting this way or being this person. The work of God is this. Believe in him whom he has sent. Your main job as a Christian, your main responsibility is to believe in Jesus. See, for a lot of us, this is what our spiritual life is like. You become a Christian. You say you believe in Jesus. That is your beginning. And then it becomes like, okay, now I got to make sure I go to church on Sunday. I got to live holy. I got to do this. And those are good things. And that's important. But those are not your main job. Your main job is to believe in him whom God has sent, in Jesus. But what does that mean? Isn't, for us, isn't when we believe in something, that's it. That is the moment that's happened. If I believe that the earth is round, or I believe that we can launch rockets into space or Teslas into space, that's fine. I believe that. That's done. I've believed it. It's over. I don't have to keep believing, right? Because I already believe it in my heart. That's true for something which is finite and fixed. But for an eternal God, for Jesus, to believe in him means that our capacity to know who he is continues to increase. That you believe, wow, Jesus, you're even bigger and greater than I thought. Whoa, Jesus, you're more amazing than I realized. Jesus, you are even more wonderful than I thought. It is that living relationship in belief which Christ is asking us to do. He is not just a fact, but he is a living relationship. It's Mother's Day, and most of us have mothers, probably all of us, but some of us may or may not know our mothers. But a living relationship with your mother is something where you continue to grow and learn. My mother, she is absolutely amazing. She's been through so many things in her life. And I look back at my relationship with my mother, and I remember, this is probably some of the worst times of my life, was my mom would be driving me to school. And for some reason, I had all this frustration or hate towards my mom. That sounds horrible to say, right? Like, oh, Bert, you shouldn't hate your mom. Now, I will point out the fact, never once did I doubt that she was my mother. I always believed that she was my mother. But you understand, in my relationship with her, I did not believe in always the way that she did things. I did not believe that she was always good. I did not always believe that she was loving. And of course, she is earthly and finite. And so, of course, that may be true. Sometimes she probably would have hated me. And I'm sure many a times my children will hate me too. These things happen. And I remember we were driving, and I used to get so angry at my mother's driving because, okay, this is very, I'm sharing shameful confessions. Mom, if you're listening, as you listen to podcasts, I love you and thank you for having so much tolerance towards me. She'd drive on these roads and there would be potholes on this road and the road would be bumpy and I would be mad at my mom that the road was bumpy. How ridiculous is that, right? But as a teenager, you can find a million things to be mad at for no reason at all. And place blame on someone, even though it's not their fault. I still believe she was my mother, but my relationship with her was not living or continuing believing in the goodness that she is bringing. Much later on, now that I'm older and I have my own kids, I am blown away by the capacity of my mom not to have killed me growing up. Because when I look back in hindsight, man, I was a bad kid. You know, it's not just disrespectful. It's just so selfish. And what blew me away was my mom even getting to the point where she apologized to me. Not out of duty or not trying to get or coerce or passive-aggressive, emotionally blackmail me into an apology, but out of the genuineness of her heart for the way she raised me. Of course, I had to look back and say, oh, yeah, actually, it's so difficult. You begin to realize we often treat Jesus the same way. We look at him and we say, well, he has these rules or these laws that we're not supposed to do. I'm not sure. I'm not sure about that course of action, Jesus. I'm not sure that that's the right way to go. You understand, when you say that, that is saying, well, actually, Jesus, I don't believe in you. I don't believe in that you are correct, that you are right. Walking in this life with Christ is this growing relationship like any child where you will say, actually, Jesus, I don't believe you. I think you're stupid. And then you run off and you do something and then your life gets messed up and then you're like, oh man, I feel horrible. I feel so depressed. Why do you feel so depressed? And Jesus is like, well, if you had listened and believed me, then you wouldn't be in this mess. And you're like, oh, that's right. Oh, Jesus, I'm sorry. I believe in you. And suddenly it gets back together and it's going all right. And then you're like, oh, Jesus, you're great. And then something happens and you're forced to challenge about your life or something doesn't go the way you want to or your immediate need isn't met or you lose your job or your family's having problems and you start saying, Jesus, why should I follow you? You know, since I started following you, my life has just been so hard and so difficult. And Jesus is like, no, actually, your life has been so much greater since I've been in it. And then you fight against him, then you leave and you get frustrated, and Jesus is there. This believing in the Son of God is not just a one-time moment, but it is a growing and developing relationship by which you yourself are changed to understand the glory of who Jesus really is. When you're young, you think Jesus is just the guy who died on the cross. And we have a lot of children's books, and sometimes they have baby Jesus in the little thing. And my son would take the baby Jesus and like say, he's flying around the room. Then he'd take him and stick him on the manger and say, look, now he's on the cross, because the manger had that thing on the farm. Oh my gosh, Lord, forgive him, because that's borderline blasphemous. And for us, when we're kids, our knowledge of Jesus or our relationship with him is small. We don't have that great, deep understanding. Our problem is if we never develop. Jesus is saying, I'm not just here just to meet your immediate need, to give you bread. You're excited because I had bread. But Jesus is saying, I am offering you so much more. I am offering you so much more. It's why he's saying, look, truly, truly, you know, you come to me because of this, but actually, I am offering you something else. The passage goes on, and when that screen comes back on, oh, there it is, very good timing. It says, Jesus then said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. And they said to him, sir, give us this bread always. It sounds like they understand, right? But actually, they're still thinking of food. The reason they're thinking of this is because back in the Israelites' time, one of the stories that they tell, because it happened, was the manna that came from heaven. And that manna came daily, and it sustained them. And it was one of the miracles that talked about the faithfulness of God. And they're like, yeah, well, you know, if you're talking about this bread that comes from heaven, sent from the Father, we want that bread too. And again, they're still thinking so earthly, so superficial, so small. And Jesus is saying, you know, he's going to give them the answer. You know, what is this bread? Right, they're asking, what do we need to do? And the second thing they're asking is, give us this bread. The reason they're doing that is they're convinced about what they need from Jesus without actually seeing Jesus. The same thing happens to us. When the need or the urgency or the difficulty in our life becomes so overwhelming And we're just saying, Jesus, just fix to this. Or, I don't know how to deal with this. I'm overwhelmed. I can't deal with this. And we are like these people. We're just fixated on the stuff, on the immediate, on getting this thing arranged. And you're not actually seeing Jesus. And Jesus' response is actually, you know, what is the work of God? Believe in the one whom he has sent. Just believe. And it's so ironic because they're talking to him and they're standing face to face in front of him. And he's saying things like, truly, truly, hey, you know, if you do the work of God, is this, hey, I want to say the bread from heaven sent from the Father, shushing, I'm here. Look in front of you. Look at Jesus. In our lives, we will constantly come up with situations that we feel we cannot overcome. You'll be challenged by people in the workplace, in your schools. You will undergo circumstances which feel so overwhelming. It could be a loss. It could be a death. It could be a miscarriage. It could be a breaking in the family that feels overwhelming. And when those things happen, we spend so much time just trying to solve those situations. And actually, what we need to do first is look at Jesus. This is the man who made magic bread appear out of nowhere. If you think that's special, this is the man who healed a man who was born blind, who made a lame person walk again. And even in all those things, Jesus is saying, yeah, by the way, that's the small stuff. That kind of stuff, that's the small stuff. Because this Jesus died on the cross to conquer sin and its effects for all eternity. To give this life that is eternal. And so when you're in those situations, you can call upon Jesus and look at him and say, you know what, actually, Jesus, you who has overcome all these things, show me. Show me how. I'm going to look to you. I look to you because you know what to do. Because you know where to go. You know how to get through this. Lead me to the right path. And it's amazing because when you do that, when you stop and pray, things happen. Maybe not like a miraculous sort of thing, but things happen in miraculous ways. A phone call or a conversation with a person that gives you that bit of information that helps you get a little bit more forward. Jesus, he is the Almighty, the Eternal, the Powerful. He has all the power, the authority. When we think about the things that they talk about what Jesus gives, Jesus is the God who gives wisdom generously, James 1:5. He is the one who gives life to the full, John 10:10. He's the one who gives knowledge and joy, Ecclesiastes 2:26. Who does more than we could ever dare ask or dream of, Ephesians 3:20. Who gives us belonging and meaning, Romans 8. Who gives us hope, 1 Peter 1:3. This is born again into the living hope is what 1 Peter says. We're born again into this living hope, not just a dead hope. It's this living hope. He's the God who gives us eternity, John 3:16. The work of God is to believe in the one whom he has sent. Believe in him. This world is going to constantly try to tell you that's bad, that's horrible, that you're never going to get through this, that the Russian spies and the Russian bots are going to take this whole world down, that North Korea is going to nuke us, that Donald Trump's going to start an authoritarian empire, that we're not just going to get through this university, there'll be no jobs because the robots will take them all. There's so many things for us to be afraid of. And that fear just makes us feel like, yes, I'm not in control, I don't know what to do, I cannot get through this. And Jesus saying, gosh, just look at me. Look at Jesus. Do you think the governments here now are worse than the Roman Empire? That's not really a comparison, actually. Do you think the healthcare system that we have here is worse than the healthcare system they had in the Roman Empire or during the time of Jesus? No, but actually, when we look a little bit further, Jesus, who is from the beginning till the end, knows everything that's happened in the past, knows what humanity in their worst is capable of. And he has overcome. He has overcome the worst that humanity could be. You understand, when you believe in him, when you look at him, you start saying, actually, Jesus, yeah, don't let me become like everyone else, full of bitterness and hate. Don't let my mind, which is plagued with these lies or these frustrations, don't let these hurts that I've carried from my family over all these years, don't let these things define who I am. Jesus, I look to you. And you who has overcome, will you overcome these things in my life? And I look to you and I cling to you. And I'm like the woman who just holds on to you, or the woman who just wants to touch you and find that freedom, or the person who is brought by his friends. But no matter what, I am looking to you because you are the Savior and the King. Rabbi Zacharias, who is a great apologist, he says this: what oxygen is to the body, the bread of life is to the soul. Without that bread, all other hungers will be improperly perceived. In fact, in a like manner, the absence of that bread over a long, prolonged period makes the bread itself seem worthless. Life is meant to be lived with the fulfillment of the one need that defines all other means of fulfillment, and that one love that defines all other love. Jesus, that bread of life, when we understand and we begin to seek him and we find that life in him, it reorients our thinking, our soul, our emotions, even our physical bodies, to bring them more in line with what Christ desires. And so we look to him. We keep our eyes fixed on him. We believe in him. We start off this service with a bit of time just to be still and just to pray. And I want to end this message the same way. I invite the worship team to come up. And as they're just playing and leading us into worship a little bit, I want us just to bow our heads and just be still. And I want you to bring your needs to Christ again. And you can start with the immediate. Maybe it's an illness. Maybe it's a fear. Maybe it's something in your marriage that needs repairing. Maybe it's something with someone in your family who needs healing. I want you to start there. And then as you're praying, just ask God to meet your deepest need. Let's just be still before him now. Let's just close your eyes. Just listen to him. Let's just ask God to meet your deepest needs. God, you are the one who gives wisdom generously. God, you are the one who gives life to the full. So fill us with that life now. God, you are the one who gives knowledge and joy. So give us that knowledge that we need. Give us that joy in our hearts again, so that we are not overwhelmed with that depression. God, you are the one who does more than we would even dare ask or dream of. We burn those dreams in our heart again. We look to you, Lord Jesus. God, you are the one who gives us belonging and meaning. We look to you and see that we belong to you, that we look in your eyes and see that love again. God, you are the one who gives us hope. Let us be born again to that living hope. Just ask Jesus now, Jesus, will you give me the bread of life? The bread of life that satisfies for eternity. The bread of life that overflows like those baskets, leftovers, that there's so much of that life that just spills out onto the people around us. Lord, let us not be lost in just the immediate. Just as yearning for those immediate needs, Lord, but will you meet those deeper, those spiritual, those extraordinary needs. Holy Spirit, just wash across this place now. Jesus, will you help each one of us to be able to look at you, maybe for the first time, to look at you again with fresh eyes, to renew and restore that covenant with you and say, yeah, Jesus, you know, I believe in you. I'm going to let go of all the bitterness or the frustration or the disappointment with you and just look at you again. We want to come and we want to worship you like it's the first time. Just full of adoration and love. We look at you now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's just come and worship the Lord. Just continue to use this time as well to pray, to be still before him.